What is God doing right now?
If God is everywhere, why can't I see him anywhere?
Where is God?
Where is God?
Why is there so much suffering?
Why does God let this happen?
Why won't God answer my prayers?
Who's going to heaven?
How come? Why?
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 What's the point?
What for?
Now it's time for some straight answers to awkward questions with Pastor George Samianch.
What is the last judgment all about? Hello, welcome to Straight Answers to Awkward Questions. My name is George Samietz, and I'm a pastor serving Ascension Lutheran Church in Brandon, Suffolk, and also teaching part-time at the ELCE's Theological House of Studies in Cambridge, Westfield House. For the latest news about these places, and indeed all things ELCE, please go to the ELCE website at www.lutheran.co.uk and explore. Today's question comes from an email I received, part of which reads, "When we die and it comes our time for Jesus Christ to judge us, what exactly is he judging us on? Sounds silly on my part, but my Bible study I go to said that he'd judge our sins, but we constantly ask forgiveness for those sins. So it seems to me that he wouldn't be judging us on sins we've asked forgiveness for. So is he judging us on all our sins that we didn't realize we committed or didn't realize were sins? Is he judging how we lived our life in general? Did we help the poor enough? Did we help the church enough, etc.? What does he then judge me on?" Thanks for the questions, which I've summarized as, "What is the last judgment all about?" The Bible is very clear that there is a judgment. Perhaps we might also think of it as a reckoning, whereby accounts are settled. Injustice and evil might appear to win out in this world, but not before God. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, Hebrews chapter 9. When sending out the 12 to the lost sheep of Israel, Jesus told his disciples how to behave when received by a town and when rejected by a town, and concludes with this comment, "And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." A little later in Matthew's account of the gospel, Jesus says, when talking about a tree being known by its fruit, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Probably the best known picture or scene of this event, in fact most Bibles probably have as a subheading or title something like "The Final Judgment," is a passage in Matthew chapter 25, where the Son of Man in his glory comes and gathers all people together and separates the sheep and the goats, both of whom are perplexed, it seems, by their respective status, and inquire how this has come about. And we have the famous lines, "I was hungry and you fed me," or the "I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me," and both again ask, when did they do this for Jesus or didn't do this for Jesus, and Jesus points instead to our treatment of the least of our brothers. The outcome from these and other passages is very much how we view a court case, the drama of it, the giving of evidence, the weighing of facts and the assessing of truth, and then the waiting, perhaps with nervousness and even fear, for the final judgment to be given. So it is not hard to transpose this picture onto the final judgment before God, and it is also not a bad stick to use to keep people doing good if there's still a judgment to come and you want God to find in your favor. This is all very understandable, and it is a significant conjunction, but it is not the full story at all for those who are in Christ. There's more to the last judgment than a courtroom scene waiting for a verdict. God's action in rescuing and saving us and all creation has as its goal life with him, but it is in the context of the fact that we were dead in our sins and that death is still the wages for sin. Medicine does us good, but its existence in us testifies that we are sick. Probably the most well-known verse of the Bible is John 3:16. But listen how quickly this gospel message is placed into the wider context of judgment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What Jesus is showing is that his very presence is a lightning rod, as it were, marking distinctions and divisions between light and darkness, life and death. All humanity is under God's righteous judgment of punishment. That reality is behind his rescue of us in Jesus Christ. This means that while there is an end point in regards to judgment, there is also a present reality about judgment too. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. If you want to have a courtroom scene at the end of everything, or the end of your life, be my guest. But for Christians, you need to add this fact into the scene, that the person in the dock, the person being judged, already knows the verdict. Christians have been hearing it all their lives, as they come to worship and receive absolution, as they go to their pastor for a private absolution, when they recall their baptism and what God has done to them in Christ, and what occurred each time they ate at the Lord's table, trusting Jesus to speak the truth. You are forgiven. You are not guilty. You are justified because of Christ. We as Christians know we're guilty. We're sinners, but whose judgment counts? Ours or the judge's? Whose verdict is recognized? And so Christians already know the last judgment's judgment. God's not about to change his mind now, play a trick on us and say, "Fooled you, just joking, you're going to hell." No. To quell all fears, so that love and hope and confidence may flourish each day and on the last day, God's judgment is already known. In Christ, because of Jesus, the Christian is not guilty. The Apostle John, according to church traditions, was the only apostle not martyred for following Jesus. And again, church tradition has stories of him as an old man, summarizing Christianity with the word love. And in the first letter of John, we hear this message in the context of judgment. So from 1 John chapter 4. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. But this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. There's no fear of punishment before God for the Christian at any judgment. Jesus and his cross has paid the price for our sin, and this gracious act shapes our lives. We live not in fear of the unknown verdict, but in the confidence of the known verdict. Going back to Matthew 25 and the Son of Man and the sheep and the goats for a minute, we find, if we listen carefully, that the sheep inherit the kingdom. They don't earn it by their good deeds. It's not a reward for a good grade, a good judgment. It is a gift bestowed on those linked to the Son of Man, who have lived out that link in hidden ways, and I'm sure imperfectly, for Christian spirituality is very much mundane and hidden behind words, water, bread and wine, and the compassion that is part of daily living with others. No fanfare, just quiet service and foot washing. For Christians, the last judgment is not a shock. It is not an unknown. For non-Christians, it sadly is a different matter, for where Jesus is rejected, or where Jesus is persecuted, as his followers are persecuted, the judgment will still come. When Paul wrote his second letter to the Thessalonians, they were having hard times, and they also had problems of their own in terms of laziness, waiting for Jesus' return. Listen to how Paul describes their situation in terms of judgment. So from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. One evidence of God's righteous judgment is that the world recognizes Jesus in the Christian, and as the world and sin have always rejected Jesus, so Christians can also receive rejection and affliction, and this paradoxically is a fulfilling of judgment, that the Christian is already in Christ, and therefore no longer subject to or in fear of this judgment that is still coming to the world. Of course, this situation isn't fixed for non-Christians, for God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, that is, Jesus Christ. Like Paul himself, who persecuted Christians, but then encountered Jesus and had his world turned inside out and came from judgment to life, so Christians live each day with the prayer and hope that their non-Christian neighbors, those around them, will also discover God's judgment of sin in the person of Jesus and his cross, and in themselves, and meeting Jesus and his grace and mercy, pass from judgment to life. When I was in Damascus a few years ago, a Muslim young man tried to convert me to Islam. It was a fascinating experience to be on the receiving end of someone's missionary zeal. He honestly told me that while he submitted to Allah, he couldn't know his salvation or eternal destiny because he might fall away or commit some shameful sin in later life. So he lived in submission and tried hard. He was flabbergasted when I told him that I already knew what the last judgment's verdict on me was, and I sought to live up to that verdict, knowing that I would daily fail, but living in joyful struggle and confidence. This is not right, I was told. This isn't justice. One man can't die for everyone's sins, he insisted. To which I replied, that really does depend on the man, and our conversation headed off in a new direction. My point is that for Christians, the last judgment is not an unknown event or moment, but will be the confirmation of what we believe and know and trust. That yes, I'm a sinner, all of me, no part good, part bad, even if I do have good and bad days, that left to myself, without Jesus, my guilt condemns me. And yes, there is another message, another truth here as well. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the judgment on the justified is not guilty. And in that verdict, in that love, Christians live each day. If non-Christians think of the last judgment, I expect they think in terms of balance sheets, plus and minus, a tally of good deeds over bad ones, and futures. Such number crunching either leads to pride or despair, and both lead to death. Such futures thinking has a great tendency to ignore the now. And so Christians do want non-Christians to meet Jesus now. Don't postpone it, and learn the truth about this judgment. That God's judgment on sin is death. Look to the cross and see how it looks. No balance sheet can avoid such judgment and death. But in looking at the cross, we want them to now look at the person on it and see him, who he is, where he's from, how did he get nailed to it. Listen to him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And learn that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so in this Jesus, now, because of his sacrifice, we are forgiven. The judgment has happened. The future is now secure, no matter how far you peer into it. And the now, well, that's what we live in with Jesus. If you'd like some straight answers, send your awkward questions to me, George Samyets, at Lutheran Radio UK. That is at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Goodbye.